right. We're back in Genesis this evening, Doctrine of Creation, Part 2. We're going to look at verses 4 to 5, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 to 5, then we'll pray and we'll get into our message for this evening. In Genesis 1, we'll look at verses 4 and 5, then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your precious word, Lord. Please be with us right now as we study your word. Lord, please get me out of the way. Please don't be that vessel of your message that you can use tonight to deliver this message to your church this evening, Lord. Please help me to your honor and your glory, Lord. Just please use me, but please get me out of the way. Please be with the message tonight, Lord. Please be with us as we study your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the title of our message, The Doctrine of Creation, Part 2. And next month, we'll look at Part 3. We'll finish up our look at that doctrine. So we're going to dig it. As we dig into Scripture, we're reminded that every word penned in the Bible is breathed out by God, serving as our guide and truth for life. In the beginning, the Almighty set forth the heavens and the earth, crafting each aspect intentionally and with purpose. So as we ponder the vastness of creation, we find ourselves confronted with the ultimate question of purpose. Why did God create the universe, the earth, and all that dwells therein? Our study reveals a creator who delights in his creation, who establishes order, beauty, life, who desires to display his glory, share his love with beings created in his image. So the timeline of creation is a topic of much debate and discussion. Yet as we stand firm on the foundation of Scripture, we see clearly the testimony that the world was crafted by the divine word in 6 literal days. So this understanding not only aligns with the historical reading of Genesis, but also affirms the power and authority of God's word. In a mere 6 days, the Lord brought forth all that exists, demonstrating his infinite power and sovereign will. So as we journey through these divine acts of creation, let us be stirred by the majesty and mystery of our God. Let us marvel at his power and wisdom and love, and let us respond with that worship and gratitude for all he has done for us. That brings us to our first point this evening, question number 6. We had those 7 questions I listed this morning. Now we're on question number 6. Why did God create? Look at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Notice the Bible continues to affirm the existence of light and day, for that matter, without the existence of the sun, which is still 3 days away from its creation. The creation of light anticipates the creation of sunlight. What Moses is telling us here is that God caused the light to shine from a source other than the sun for those first 3 days of creation. Notice this is how the Bible begins, and this is also how the Bible ends, by describing light being on the earth without the sun providing that light. We see that here in Genesis and also in Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The light was good for the purpose it was intended to serve. Good is a very common Hebrew adjective that has a broad range of meanings, as does the English term. Primarily draws attention to an object's quality or fitness or its purpose, or fitness for its purpose. Good here means fit for its purpose or intrinsically without flaw. So we can understand this because of the declared source of the light, which is God in the person of Jesus Christ. God is preeminently the one who is good, and his goodness is reflected in his works. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now please turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read Revelation 4:11, but we're going to be reading in Psalm 33. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice the reason given here for creation: for thy pleasure they are and were created. So there are many things determined from creation. Ultimately, Revelation 4:11 shows us that the Father created creation as a love offering to his Son through the work of all three members of the Trinity. And Psalm 33 highlights this with the response and praise and thanksgiving. So let's read Psalm 33, verses 1 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, just all throughout Scripture, we're told again and again and again, God spoke the word into existence. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And it says, and God said. And then it goes on, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Again and again, the Bible reiterates what Genesis teaches us. God spoke it all into existence out of nothing. Now we know that Christ is the bridegroom of the church, and as the Holy Spirit enables righteousness in us, we are to be a praise offering of thanksgiving to Christ that glorifies the Father. But back in Genesis 1:4, when we see that God separated the light from the darkness, we understand that in the work of creation, Genesis 1:4 logically follows verse 3. For you cannot have that separation. For X cannot be separated from Y, on the assumption both X and Y are already in existence. One commentator explained it this way. Hopefully you understand it, because I didn't explain it very well, I'm sure. But he wrote this, and hopefully you get it here. Separated means here not to pull apart, but to assign each part to its respective sphere and slot. In creation, there is separation toward order. Light from darkness, waters above from waters below, day from night, woman from man. In sin, we have the opposite. In sin and trespass, there is a separation toward disorder. Man and woman from God, man from woman, man from the soil, man from the garden. There's a separation. Sin brings separation to disorder. God brings separation to order. In God's creation, we see a separation to order, and in sin, as a result of the fall, we see separation to disorder. Romans 8:22-23 reflects this thought of disorder and disunity caused by sin. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All of creation groans, waiting for redemption from the effects of sin. And we groan because sometimes we just get so frustrated that we have that sin nature. You know, we just get so frustrated with ourselves, we have that sin nature. We groan within ourselves. As all creation is groaning, we can't wait for that redemption of our body. Now, the reason for creation is God sovereignly brought creation into existence for the pleasure of his Son, and it was good. God created to bring glory and honor to his Son. The Bible makes it so clear that we might unashamedly separate ourselves from every imagined theory, I'm quoting someone here, every imagined theory that seeks to supplant the notion that God sovereignly brought creation into existence. The other theories are attempts to excuse rebellion against God. And he says the Bible just makes it so clear there's no excuse to believe anything else what the Bible says. Now I have an illustration here. The story has been told of a museum guide who would take his tour group to a darkened room. And I think this illustration helps not only in illustrating creation, but just illustrating things we're going through in life. So I think this is a good illustration. The story has been told of a museum guide who would take his tour group to a darkened room, shine a light on a mass of strange color in apparent chaos, and ask the group, what do you think this is? And they would say, I don't know, was the usual reply. He would then say, stand over there and watch. And as the group moved over to the other side of the room, he would go and turn on a spotlight. It was instantly apparent that the mass of jumbled color string that they had just seen a moment earlier was in fact an enormous tapestry. They were just looking at it from the backside. The real work had to be seen from a different perspective to understand what the artist was creating. So it is with God and His ways. We often look at them and ask questions such as, why? I don't get it. How? What's going on? Not because there is no purpose in what God is doing, but because we are on the wrong side of eternity to be able to have the perspective that would enable us to see the beauty and the order and the pattern that God is weaving for our life. And I think that's a wonderful illustration. We don't have that eternal perspective. So we see things going on in our life, and we're like, I don't see how this makes any sense, what you're doing here, Lord. But when He sees it from the eternal perspective, it makes perfect sense, and it's just the way He wants it to be. So finally, through God's creation, we're not done with the message, we're just on to question number 7. Finally, through God's creation, we can understand question number 7, when did God create? Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. After initial creation, God continued to complete His universe. Once God separated certain things, He then named them. He showed His superiority over both the light and the darkness by naming them day and then night. And one author pointed out the significance of the naming. He wrote, "The act of naming is an important feature in the creation account, indicating the existence of being of the element named and also God's authority over His creation. This divine prerogative of naming is extended to the first man who names the animals and his companion, woman." Now please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at a few things. Generally in Scripture, day can refer to one of three things. Number one, the light portion of a 24-hour day, like it's day right now. It refers to day. Number two, an extended period of time, like the day of the Lord, referring to that 7-year tribulation. And three, just a 24-hour period, that's the year's one rotation, just a 24-hour period, a day. Genesis 1:5 cannot mean an age, but only a day, reckoned by the Jews from sunset to sunset. One commentator wrote this in support of a 24-hour day here in Genesis 1:5. He wrote this, "There can be little doubt that here day has its basic sense of a 24-hour period. The mention of morning and evening, the enumeration of the days, and the divine rest in the seventh show that a week of divine activity is being described here. Day with numerical adjectives in Hebrew describing it always refers to a 24-hour period. Comparing the order of the week of Exodus 20:8-11, with the creation week confirms this understanding of the time element. The Hebrew word for day in Genesis chapter 1 is yom. Outside of Genesis chapter 1, now all these facts I'm going to rattle off to you I got from a book. I didn't go and count them. But outside of Genesis chapter 1, yom is used with a number 410 times. Every time it is used, it is referring to a 24-hour literal day. So why then would Genesis chapter 1 be any different? Outside of Genesis 1, yom is used in association with evening or morning 23 times, and every time it refers to a 24-hour literal day, so why would Genesis chapter 1 be any different? 53 times outside of Genesis 1, yom is used in association with night, and every time is in reference to a 24-hour literal day, so why would Genesis chapter 1 be any different? So it becomes very clear to us that the meaning of yom, day, and Genesis chapter 1 could only be in reference to a 24-hour literal day. Now look at me at Exodus 20, or look at verses 8-11. This should make it even clearer. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Focus on verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." Remember in Hebrew, if a day, a yom, is modified by a numerical adjective, it's always referring to a 24-hour period. So what does this tell us? It tells us God made heaven and earth to see in all that in them is in six literal 24-hour days. Genesis records that God created things as fully grown, which is why when people look back and examine geological or cosmological phenomena, they appear much older than when they were created. Think about this. Animals would need to eat. Adam would need to eat. If God created all the fruit trees as seeds and all the vegetables as seeds, all the animals and Adam would starve before they could eat. So God created fruit trees with fruit on them ready to pick. He created vegetables loaded with vegetables ready to harvest, ready to eat. God created all things fully mature, so they all had the appearance of age, but they were merely days old. One more example of this is Genesis 1:14, which says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." God made the stars to be signs and for seasons and for days and years. So when God made them, their light was already visible to Adam when he was created, though they were just 2 days old when Adam looked at them. Now, is a day like 1,000 years? Turn to 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8. Is a day like 1,000 years? 2 Peter 3:8. In 2 Peter 3:8 we read, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Many people will point to this verse and very sincerely say that the word day used in Genesis chapter 1 could possibly be 1,000 years. And I have to admit, before I really dug into this years ago, I considered that possibility myself. So I have to admit that. But when we look carefully at the verse, we notice a detail we may not initially catch. Look at that verse again with me. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day." Keyword I want you to focus on is "as." Notice it does not say "is." It says "as." This verse is not telling us one day is 1,000 years. It is telling us with God, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. It is telling us that with God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to him, because God is outside of time. God created time, so he does not age. There is no time as far as God is concerned. We also have to look at the context of this verse in 2 Peter that it is found. The context is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that in the last days, and ever since Jesus stepped into history as the incarnate God-man, we have been in the last days. Scoffers will say Jesus is not coming back. They will claim things go on and on, but God, through Peter, is saying that we may think it's been a long time, but it's not to God, because he is outside of time. And the reason he has not come back yet is given in verse 11, "because he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. And one more point to make about this. I think this will totally clear it up here. If we were to go with this and say that one day is 1,000 years, because of what Peter said, then he also says that 1,000 years is one day. This will mean that every time you read the word "day," it means 1,000 years. And every time you read about 1,000 years, it would mean a day. This would make no sense. This would tell us that Jesus was supposed to be in the grave for 3,000 years before he rose, and that the millennial reign of Christ would be one day. That would make no sense. So it has to be what it says. Now, we've looked at these seven questions concerning the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1, the first day of creation, all the morning message. And all this message so far has been on the first day of creation. Now we got five more to go. So buckle up. Day two of creation. Look at verses 6-8, Genesis chapter 1. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." So what was the firmament? To understand this passage, we also need to look at verse 20, which says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven." Notice the birds fly in the firmament. Now look at verses 15-17. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So we see the birds fly in the firmament, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're in the firmament. So what is the Bible telling us the firmament is? It's the sky. It's what we look up. It's the sky. The firmament is where the sun and the moon are. The firmament is our atmosphere here on planet Earth. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. The Bible is telling us here there was either a water canopy over the earth, and then that was part of the water that flooded the earth, or that there is currently a water barrier at the edge of the universe. It could mean either one. And then another possibility, the firmament is also very obviously the sky, like we mentioned. So the firmament is the sky. It is what we see when we look up in the sky, either at night or in the day. It includes the earth, includes the atmosphere. It includes what we call outer space as well. Now, in regard to what I mentioned earlier, where I gave the possibility that the Bible is telling us here that it says, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. We have two possibilities. That's either talking about a water canopy that was over the earth and then was used in the flood and Noah's flood, or it's saying that there is a water barrier at the edge of the universe because it's dividing it. Now, in regard to that, I want you to go to Psalm 148 and look at verses 3 to 4. This is very interesting. Psalm 148, verses 3 to 4. Again, God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So either we're talking about a water canopy or we're talking about a literal water barrier at the edge of the universe. He divided it. Now, Psalm 148, verses 3 to 4. Look what it says. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So the waters that are above the sky. Keep in mind, this was written after the flood. It's referring to waters above the heavens. So could there be a water barrier at the edge of the universe? I can't tell you for sure. We don't know, but it seems like it possibly could be. Now, was day two not good? Was day two not good? Notice at the end of the second day, God does not say it was good, like he does all the other days of creation. I believe this could be because he did not create anything totally new on day two. He separated, he rearranged. But regardless, we know that day two was good because what verse 31 says in Genesis 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now another question. When were the angels created? This is a good time to address that question because I think it kind of fits where we're at. They are created beings, right? They're created beings. And Colossians tells us, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then Exodus 20:11 tells us everything, and that would include angels, were created in 6 days. So everything was created in 6 days. God created the angels. But when were the angels created in those 6 days? Turn with me to Job chapter 38. We're going to look at verses 6 to 7. I believe the angels had to be created early in the creation timeline because of these verses here in Job 38, 6 to 7. Job 38, verses 6 to 7 says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the angels were present when the foundations were fastened and the cornerstone of the creation was laid. This passage of Job lets us know the angels were created early in the creation week. Based on all this, it would be a fair assumption to place their creation right around here, day two or so, because day three, you can make the argument that that's what Job 38:6 is referring to, the foundations thereof fastened and the cornerstone being laid. So I think day two is a good place where the angels could have been created. Now let's move on to day three of creation. Genesis 1, we're looking at verses 9 to 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So now God is molding this earth to the habitation of man. So he's gathering the waters together. He says he gathered all the waters together in one place. Look at verse 9. The waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. This seems to be telling us there was only one large continent at this time, because if the waters were all in one place, then the land would have to be all in one place too. And if you look at the globe, you can kind of see how you can kind of put the continents together. They seem like they all could fit together at one point in time. It seems like everything is kind of, you can kind of mush it together. So according to verse 9, it seems like there was one land mass and one water mass at this time. So he gathered all the water into one place. That means all the land would be in one place. Now look at verses 11 to 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. One commentator wrote this: God does not say that he made some seeds and put them in the earth that they might someday grow into great trees. No, no, he made the herbs, he made the grass, made the fruit trees already yielding fruit after his kind. That's an appearance of age again. So think about this. We know that when we cut down a tree, this was in one of the books I was studying, I thought I'd bring it out. We know when you cut down a tree, today it has rings. We know those rings are records of periods of rainfall and rest. They tell us how old the tree is. Now, these trees that God made, these full-grown trees that God made, do you think they had rings? I don't know. You could make an argument either way. You could say, well, if they have the appearance of age, maybe God put rings in them to have the appearance of age, but they didn't have any growing periods. They were just made. So it's just something to think about. Did they have rings or not? All right, one more thing to consider about this day. And I thought this is the most interesting thing about this day. Day 3 leads us to Golgotha. Day 3 leads us to Golgotha. Think about this. One of the kinds of trees God created on day 3 made copies of itself many times over. So there were trees of the same kind when Jesus came to earth. One of those descendants of that tree was used by a Roman soldier to make a cross on which the Son of Glory died. It is on this day, day 3, that we know God is already thinking about us, thinking about redemption. He was thinking about sending his son to die on the descendant of the tree he just made. He made that tree, and he knew when he made it, my son is going to hang on the descendant of that tree for the sins of man that I haven't even created yet. Already then, God had so much love for us. He went ahead and made that tree, knowing what that would eventually lead to, knowing his son would eventually be nailed to a descendant of that very tree. God knew he would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sin against God from a descendant of the tree he just made. You know he was thinking about us. He made that tree. He was thinking about his son, thinking about us. He knew all this before he made the world. Even knowing he still made the world, even knowing all that, he still made that tree. He made that tree on day 3 of creation for you. He made that tree on day 3 of creation for me. You cannot begin to fathom the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. But you could also say, for God so loved the world, he made that tree. He made that tree thinking of you and me. Now moving on to day 4 of creation, look at Genesis 1:14-19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. Notice the purpose: to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening in the morning or the fourth day. So God had already made light on the first day of creation, and we know the ultimate source of that light is Jesus. He was that light and the source of that light. Here on day four, we see God made lights. The Hebrew word for that is, it just means light givers. God now made tangible sources for light he had already created. The main purpose for light was given on day one to divide the day and the night. Light also has many other functions and purposes, including just enabling plants to grow, to help man as he moves about, but just God made light. And we're told the greater of this is sun and the lesser of this is the moon. So on day four, God made the moon, he made the sun, he made the stars, he made outer space as we know it, he made the universe as we know it, he made all the other planets, galaxies, everything else that is out there. I'd say day four was a busy day for the Lord, but he speaks everything into existence, so I don't think it was any busier than any other day. But it seems like a lot was accomplished on day four. Another question. Is there life out there? Is there life out there? I believe Genesis 1:14 answers that question for us. Look at that verse again with me and focus on the second half of that verse. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now look at the purpose of these. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. It doesn't say and for life. Their purpose is for signs, for seasons, for days and years. God created life on earth. That was a purpose. The earth was especially created by God, and it is unique. It is the focus of God's attention. I believe Isaiah 45:18 also supports this. And I mentioned this morning briefly. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Earth was made to be inhabited. The stars were made for signs, for seasons, for days. All the stars, planets, galaxies were made for signs, for seasons, for days. Isaiah 45:18 tells us earth was made to be inhabited. God doesn't say the other planets were made to be inhabited. He said earth was made to be inhabited. Now look at the second half of Genesis 1:14 again. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Not for life, but for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Earth was made to be inhabited. The other planets were made for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. So I think that answers that question. Another question. How about that? What scientists tell us is the light is really old that we see from the stars. It's really old. Scientists will tell you it takes billions of years for the light of these stars we see at night to reach the earth. So therefore, the earth has to be billions of years old. But the Bible clearly tells us that God created them on day four to be used for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. Adam would have seen them on day six, and they were only 2 days old at that time. Their light was visible on earth from day four of creation until now. Adam saw them, would have seen them on day six. They would have been 2 days old. God created the stars so they would be seen from the earth from day four onward. And we know, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. How he did that, I can't tell you. He created them for Adam, for man, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Adam saw them on day six. They were created on day four. That light was 2 days old, but Adam saw it. And so I can't explain any more than that. The Bible just tells us that God did it. And we know, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. So now let's move on to day five of creation. Look at verses 20 to 23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth with the waters, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we have life on earth. Specifically, we have life in the waters, life in the air. God created great whales, it says. Notice he did not create baby whales. He created great whales. He created great full-size grown whales. He created all these things with the appearance of age built into them. To answer the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken. And then God said to that chicken, be fruitful and multiply. So the chicken came first. One more thing to point out before I move on to day six. Notice that phrase in verse 20, that hath life. This is from the Hebrew word nephesh. It's on day 5 that we had our first mention of life on earth. This is the same word that's used for the soul of man, for the life of animals. Plants do not have nephesh, which means in a biblical sense, plants are not considered alive or having real life. Plants were given to man and animal for food. Man and animals were vegetarians originally. There was no nephesh death before sin. God did not tell man to eat animals until after the flood, Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. Now let's look at day 6. We read verses 24 to 31. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God said, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, we're going to briefly look at the sixth day this evening, but next month, we're going to dig into the sixth day more deeply in that message. And also next month, we're going to attempt to answer these four questions in addition to digging into day 6. So just tease you out for next month. We're going to answer the question, where did Cain's wife come from? We're going to answer the question, what about the dinosaurs? Another question, were there dragons? And what about evolution? We're going to touch all that next month. Now let's get a brief overview of day 6 of creation tonight. Day 6 is the climax, the crowning day of God's creation. God makes living land creatures such as cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, and man. We affirm that literal interpretation of scriptures, holding firmly to the belief in the universe that God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. But day 6 was a culmination. We have the creation of land, animals, in verses 24 to 25. Verse 24 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. On the sixth day, God filled the land with a diversity of creatures, each created after his own kind, showcasing God's infinite wisdom. These animals were designed to inhabit the earth, each perfectly adapted for their environment, reflecting God's glory through their complexity and harmony in the natural world. And then we have the creation of man in verses 26 to 27. Verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Here we encounter the crowning act of God's creation, humanity. Unlike the animals created earlier that day, humans were made in the very image of God himself. This divine imprint grants us unique value and sets us apart as stewards of creation. Being made in his image includes our moral, spiritual, intellectual capacities, enabling us to relate to God in a way no other creature can. The concept is called the Imago Dei, meaning the image of God. The Imago Dei refers to unique endowment of human beings with qualities that reflect God's own character. And while the scriptures do not exhaustively detail what it means to be made in the image of God, we can infer, there are several things inferred. Number one, relationality. The Trinity is a perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So being made in the image of God, humans are inherently relational. We have those relationships. Number two, rationality, morality. Humans are endowed with the ability to reason, to discern moral good and evil, to make choices. Number three, dominion and stewardship. The mandate to have dominion over the earth reflects man's call to stewardship. Number four, creativity and productivity. We see man's capacity to create. We like to create things, even though we use pre-existing material, unlike God, but we like to create things. We like to be creative. And number five, spirituality. Unlike any other part of creation, humans have a spirit that enables them to worship and commune with God, seeking a relationship with their Creator. And being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, imbues human beings with dignity, value, and purpose. Now, finally, we see the declaration of goodness in verse 31. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. The sixth day concludes with God's declaration of goodness of all He has made, with humanity as its culmination. The statement of very good reflects a world in perfect harmony, free from sin and death, a testament to God's glory and benevolence. The sixth day of creation reminds us of our unique place in God's plan. Created in His image, we are called to live in a relationship with Him as a steward, and also to be a steward of His creation. Amid a world that often questions the authority of Scripture, let us stand firm in our faith, trusting in the literal truth of God's Word, the power of His creative Word and work. Let us live in a manner worthy of our calling. May we glorify our Creator. Now let's wrap up our message. Why did God create? Not out of necessity, but out of an overflow of His love and glory. Each star, each wave, each creature speaks of a God who delights in sharing His goodness. He created a world teeming with life and beauty, a canvas that reveals His character. You just look around, you see God everywhere. When did God create? In the beginning, marking the dawn of time as we know it. God spoke and the universe leaped into existence. This young earth fashioned by His commands stands as a testimony to His power, challenging us to trust in the authority and accuracy of His word over the shifting sands of human thought and conjecture. From the separation of the waters on day 2, to the calling forth of vegetation on day 3, to the establishment of those celestial markers on day 4, to the filling of the seas and skies on day 5, and finally the creation of land, animals, and man on day 6, we witness a God of order, creativity, and care. How are we responding to what God has created? Are we good stewards of this earth? Are we good stewards of our time? Good stewards of our life? Are we good caretakers of what He's entrusted us with? Are we living as image bearers of the Creator? Are we showcasing His love, His grace, His truth to the world around us? Let the reality of God's creative work fill us with awe. Let it lead us to worship. Let the truth of His word, proven from the very beginning, anchor our faith in these turbulent times. Let us not be swayed by the fleeting ideas of man, but be grounded in the eternal truth of the Scripture. For in the beginning, God, that's all we need to know. That's all the assurance we need to live a life of faith. In the beginning, God, that's all we need to live that life of faith, obedience, and worship. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Lord, thank You so much for this evening. We thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for the doctrine of creation. Lord, it is a deep doctrine. We could spend months studying the doctrine of creation and digging in, Lord. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the depth of Your word. Thank You for the meat of Your word, Lord. Help us to just keep digging in and just doing our best to digest that, Lord. Or be with us, Lord. Help us have a good time of singing here to follow. Again, thank You so much for all Your blessings. In Your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.